Well, good morning, good afternoon, actually. Sorry. Welcome to our weekend broadcast here at Shehalem Christian Fellowship. We're just picking up right where we left off in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 today. So if you have your Bible handy, just encourage you to open up to that, to 1 Corinthians 10. Follow along with us. We'll get started here in just a minute. Of course, it's the same Bible study that we have out at the at our location on Sunday, Sunday at 10 a.m. We meet every Sunday for our 10 a.m. service out at Joanne Austin Elementary School. So I encourage you, if you can, to come out there and join us in person, where we're going to worship the Lord in song, taking communion together, hearing His word, prayer, fellowship, like we do week after week. And the Lord so faithful always to meet us and bless us as we gather together in His name. So I encourage you, if you can, come out there. But I'm glad you're here. If you can't make it, if you didn't know, these messages are available on our website. If you've missed one or just like to share it with a friend, you can always grab it there on our website, and has links to where it's posted on Spotify, YouTube, Vimeo, and other places. So again, Sunday morning, 10 a.m., Joanne Austin Elementary. And I rarely introduce myself, so I'm going to do that today. My name is Jason, if you didn't know. I introduced myself because my hair and my beard have grown out a little bit since the last time I updated my website picture, so you may not have known who I was. I'm an associate pastor here at the church, and it's my pleasure to, about once a month typically, being able to open the Word with you and share from wherever we're at in the Scripture. And also, every Wednesday night also, teaching through the Old Testament. We meet Wednesdays, 6:30 p.m. out at the West Shehalem Friends Church. We also have a live broadcast if you can't make it, but Wednesdays, 6:30 p.m. at West Shehalem Friends Church, going through the Bible. We're currently in Ezekiel chapter 48 this week, so wrapping up Ezekiel after a couple short months of teaching that book. It's just a wonderful, wonderful time to jump in if you haven't joined us yet. We're going to be starting Daniel the week after, so just keeping on through the Old Testament. So I encourage you, if you can, to come out and join us. Mike and I talk often about how wonderful it is to see how the Lord uses His word, whether we're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether we're on a men's study on a Saturday. Almost everywhere we open the word, the Lord is teaching us, and He often uses wherever we're at in the Scripture to triangulate and corroborate what he's teaching His church. So it's been a wonderful time. I mean, it was 1 Corinthians 6. We were talking about how we are the church, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And there we were turning in Ezekiel chapter 40 to Ezekiel's temple vision there at the end of the book. So we can just see how the Lord uses these things to teach us. So anyway, I commend that to you. We also have it as a little bit of a farther away announcement. July 16th through the 19th, we have our yearly camp out coming up, planned to be at Five Rock. And encourage you to just mark that on your calendar. We will have signups soon, but right now, just informational. If you want to mark that out, plan for the time to get off work if you need to. But July 16th through 19th, camp out at Five Rock. Last but not least, the ladies' study coming up here on Sunday, April 26th at 5 p.m. at the Senior Center. It'll be a time for the ladies to gather. There'll be a salad bar dinner there, and Micah's mother, Debbie Routon White, will be sharing her testimony there as well. So I encourage you, ladies, if you haven't gone to one of those ladies' events yet, go ahead and jump in on this one. I'm sure the Lord is always blessing those times as you guys gather together to hear from each other and to pray with one another. With that, let's get into the Word together. But as we do, Sunday after Sunday, as we open the Word together, we're going to start with a time of communion. And we often try to take our communion together in reference to one of the scriptures or something in the scripture we're going to be reading for the day. Today we're in 1 Corinthians 10. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, Paul writes there, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." In this world, we have many different types of temptations, different kinds of temptation. And that's never going to change as long as we're here. Temptations will come. But the scriptures teach us that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Of course, that speaks of Jesus Christ. We'll never experience any temptation that someone else hasn't experienced before us. And even if no one else could relate to what we've gone through, Christ Himself has been tempted in every way. But He, of course, is unique And that though he was tempted in the same ways that we're tempted, he never sinned. As we approach his table of communion, we approach the Holy One to commune with him together. And we approach the one who, though he dwells, the scripture says, in unapproachable light, and he cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. He took on the form of man because he had to be made like his brothers, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, so that he could make propitiation for the sins of the people. This one, Jesus, who knew no sin, but was made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He's the one we approach today. And Lord, we thank you for your body, this bread that we hold, representing that body, Lord. And you told us that if we don't eat of your body, Lord, we have no fellowship with you. So we eat today. We thank you, Lord, that your body was broken for us, that as your body was broken, the veil was torn in two, and we have a new and living way to come into your presence. With all the temptations of life, Lord, we confess even now together that we have sinned. Lord, we have given into temptations. But we thank you, Lord, that your word tells us that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we take of the bread in remembrance of you. Lord, and likewise your cup that we hold, this cup representing your blood that washes us clean. Your scriptures tell us that though our sins were like scarlet, yet we will be made white as snow. And we recognize that that cleansing comes at the cost of your own son that you bled for us. And Lord, so we recognize that your blood gives us forgiveness of sins, or that your blood washes us clean. And it was only your blood that could do this work. We thank you for it. We take this now in remembrance of you. Amen. Well, with that, let's get into the word together. We're in, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But as we begin, by way of introduction, there's a little psalm tucked away in Psalm 119, a little prayer that we might find appropriate for our text today. Psalm chapter 119, verses 35 through 37, it says there, the prayer is, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. The psalmist is praying essentially, Lord, I love your word. I want to keep your word. So direct my feet, direct my heart, and direct my eyes. Because what good is it if we come week after week, just we're going through the scriptures together week after week, verse by verse through the scriptures. What good is it if we come week after week and we continue opening his word and continue learning his will, continuing to understand who he is more and more, and we never choose to walk in the ways that he desires for us to walk. Furthermore, what good would it be if we would attempt to walk in his ways, but do so relying on our own strength instead of clinging to him? Because in the spiritual battle that we wage, the spiritual battle that is all around us, in the temptations that we face day after day, day in and day out, we need the Lord's help. Consider Samson. In the book of Judges, we read his story. Five times in the story of Samson, we're told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily and empowered him against the enemy in miraculous ways. But Samson's downfall was that he began to trust in his own strength. It all culminates in the moment that when the scripture says he revealed all of his heart to Delilah, he truly believed that his hair was the secret of his strength. But it was always the Lord. It was the Lord who had come upon him and strengthened him in those times. And that's when the scripture, when Samson had revealed all that was in his heart, that's when the scripture says the Lord departed from him because Samson had misplaced his trust. He was trusting in himself. And when he started trusting in himself, that's when the Lord let him fight on his own. And we know the story. The Philistines came upon him and they had victory. And they gouged out his eyes, and they brought him to their land, and they made him their slave, and they put him in prison. But there, as the story unfolds and as it ends, one last time, the Philistines, they were gathered in their temple to worship their god Dagon. They were gathered together. Samson was brought out as a sideshow. And then he remembered where his strength really came from. And there he put his hands on the pillar and he prayed one last time. He said, "Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God," he prayed. And you know how the story ends. To be strengthened by God to do his will, to trust in his strength instead of our own strength. To pray like the psalmist prayed as we began our time and as Samson prayed at the end there, "Lord, strengthen me. I need you. I love your word. I want to keep your word, but there's temptations all around me. So I ask, Lord, direct my feet, direct my heart, and direct my eyes." Because in the spiritual battle that we wage, temptation, we deal with temptation day in and day out, and we need the Lord. We need his strength. That's why Paul wrote to us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He said, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Because temptations are everywhere. And as long as we're on this earth, Jesus told us plainly, temptations will never go away. Whether we recognize it or not, the spiritual battle continues all around us. But how can we keep from falling like Samson fell? What are the kind of temptations that we face, that we wrestle with? And what tools does the Lord give us for the fight? Are we able? Can we? Will we persevere through it all? Well, may the Lord give us wisdom as we turn to his perfect, enduring word. And Lord, we do ask that you would give us wisdom. Lord, help us to see. Reveal marvelous things to us by your word. And as you reveal them to us by your spirit, help us then to walk in them. In Jesus' name. But before we read the scripture we'll use as our text today, I want to back up for some context, backing up all the way to the beginning of the letter of 1 Corinthians. As Paul began the letter, he addressed it, he says, to the church of God that's in Corinth, to those, he said, who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and those who are in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. That means that you, if you have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this letter is also written to you, and you are also sanctified. You're a saint. You are called holy, and you are made holy, and you're called then to walk in that holiness. So we're seeing so far in the book of 1 Corinthians how the sanctification we enjoy in Christ, how it impacts how we're supposed to treat each other. It starts in chapters 1 through 4, it shows us how it supplies the basis for our unity, how our sanctification in him helps us to be unified. It enables us in chapter 5 to deal with sin in the church. It enables us in chapter 6 to deal with legal matters between believers. And it teaches us how to remain pure in our marriages and in our singleness in chapters 6 and 7. But then we turn the page to chapters 8 through 10. Now we're seeing how sanctification in Christ impacts matters of freedom, individual rights, and matters of conscience, particularly related to what the Corinthians were dealing with, which was the matter of eating meat sacrificed to idols. In chapter 8, Paul underscores and he applies the gospel principle that we ought always to put others before ourselves. Even though we have certain freedoms in Christ, it's more important to consider others than it is to exercise those freedoms. Christ gave us the perfect example in this on how he lived, but also Paul, he even gives an example of his own ministry in chapter 9. Even though he was an apostle, even though he was their spiritual father, he wouldn't be found using that authority to the detriment of others or to the hindrance of the gospel. Instead of claiming his own rights, he keeps his hands to the plow. He runs the race, not with uncertainty, he said, not without knowing where he's going and who he belongs to, not as one who's beating the air, punching the air. Because this Christian life, this sanctification that we have in Christ, that we enjoy, is far from meaningless. It has eternal consequences. We must continue to walk in it. And that brings us, as we turn the page to chapter 10, the thought flows there as he used the wilderness wanderings of Moses and the children of Israel to illustrate the importance of continuing to live and to walk in the sanctified Christian life. Those debatable questions about whether we can eat meat sacrificed to idols, they're brought into the broader context of the essentials of keeping ourselves from actual idolatry and keeping ourselves from sexual immorality and keeping ourselves from complaining. So given those examples, we turn to the text today and we pick up in verse 12, right after the fact that we've been told the Lord dealt decisively with the sins of those people in Israel. He continues here, and we're just going to read three verses together, verses 12, 13, and 14. It says here, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Paul is warning here those who think they stand. He says, be careful. With that warning, he also encourages us that all temptation, that no temptation that faces us, faces the Christian, no temptation is insurmountable. God is faithful. He provides us everything we need to escape so that we can endure. Therefore, he says, flee from idolatry. But verse 12 says here, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." You know, the people of Israel that he just mentioned, that he just drew the illustrations and the examples from, they thought for sure that they were standing. After all, God had brought them through the Red Sea. God had led them by cloud and by fire. He had fed them with manna. He had given them all drink from the rock of Christ. They had everything. And yet, with all the blessings that they enjoyed, just like Samson, they thought that even though they had an outward testimony, they thought they stood on that, on those blessings, yet some of them, it says, they fell. And why did they fall? It tells us in chapter 10, they fell because of idolatry. They fell because of sexual immorality. They fell because they put Christ to the test. They fell because of their complaining. Their examples stand as a stark warning for those in Corinth, and as well as those of us here in Newburgh today who think that we stand, those of us who think that we have it all figured out, those of us who think we know our liberties, we know our rights, and by those rights, we cause others to stumble. If they fell, Paul is saying, so can we. In fact, back in chapter 8, he said in verse 9, chapter 8, verse 9, he said, beware, be careful. So we see Paul returning here in this text today. We see him returning to the root problem that the issue of meat sacrificed to idols revealed, and that problem is pride. Remember how he started this whole section in chapter 8? In chapter 8, verse 1, he said, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." And he continues on, I think it's in verse 11 here, he says, "Because of our so-called knowledge, shall we destroy the one for whom Christ died? But if we sin against our brother," verse 12, he says, "we sin against Christ himself." Be careful, Paul said, be careful. One says, I know my freedoms. I know I'm the one that's right. I know that I'm standing on solid doctrinal footing. I know. But Paul says, no, you think. You think you stand. And let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Because with the spiritual battle that rages all around us, we must stand, but we cannot stand in our own strength, lest we end up like Samson, or lest we end up like these Israelites spoken of here who fell in the wilderness. We must stand strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And to do this, the first thing I'd like to observe today, to do this, we must continue in humility. We must continue in humility. Because standing strong in the Lord means admitting our own vulnerability. It means admitting that we need Him. It means recognizing that we cannot stand at all in our own strength. If we're going to stand strong, we have to be humble. Samson was a good example of that, but there's another good example. His name's Uzziah, King Uzziah. He may not be as familiar to you, so let's turn together to 2 Chronicles chapter 26 to read a little bit about King Uzziah. I'd like to highlight some things here. First of all, as you're turning to get you up to speed on who this guy was, Uzziah, King Uzziah, he was 16 years old when he became the king. And I want you to let that sink in for just a second. 16. Mom, you know, just took him down to the DMV to get his driver's test. He fails miserably, but she comes home and he's got a crown and a scepter in his hand. He's ready to rule the kingdom. He can't even merge on the highway. But this 16-year-old boy takes up the crown and he's reigning. And it turns out Uzziah reigned the second longest reign in the kingdom of Israel between the divided kingdom. He reigned for 52 years. And he turned out to be a great king. In fact, in chapter 26, verse 4, it says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And in verse 5, it says he sought the Lord. And as long as he sought the Lord made him to prosper. He was a good king. But verse 15, look down at verse 15, it says here, his legacy. He made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and on the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. Like Samson, Uzziah here, he had a whole lot going for him. So much that he eventually let it all go to his head. He was, it says, marvelously helped till he became strong. And when he was strong, verse 16, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. When he was strong, his heart lifted up in pride. He got puffed up in knowledge, so strong, so lifted up that he thought he could stand on his own. He thought he could come before God any old way he pleased. But the story goes on that the Lord strikes him with leprosy there, and then he dwelt alone, isolated until the day of his death. The temptation of pride is dangerously subtle. And the fruit of acting upon that pride is intensely destructive. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Nevertheless, here in Corinthians, we see the Lord gives more grace as he always does, because he says in chapter 10, verse 13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. If you'll turn to another scripture with me in Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, no two people have the same exact temptations, and no two people have the same exact trials. But not one temptation that any of us experience is new or has never been experienced before. Every single one of them comes from the same playbook. But let's get a little more specific. What are some of the temptations that befall us, that we wrestle with? Well, the works of the flesh that are spoken of here in Galatians, I think that's a great, solid starting point, because all the works of the flesh begin with crooked desires in our hearts. And it says here in Galatians 5, verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, that is, sexual temptations of all shapes and sizes, whether it's in the mind or acted out in the body, things we do with our bodies, things we think with our minds, and places we look with our eyes. So there's sexual temptations, and there's also spiritual temptations. Verse 20, idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry at its core is worshiping anything in the place of God. those things can be, it can be anything from prosperity to pleasure to pride. It can be possessions, pastimes, and pursuits. And guess what? It can even be things that don't start with P. It can be a lot of other things. And then there's idolatry, and then there's sorcery. Sorcery, another spiritual temptation, and it encompasses any number of things that seek some kind of connection to the spiritual realm. Ultimately, it's whatever draws us away from trusting in God's sovereign power into trying to manipulate the supernatural on our own. We are a deeply spiritual people, tempted by all shapes and sizes of mystical wickedness. It can be anything from drugs to potions and things that seem more obvious to us, but it can also be subtle things like horoscopes, tarot cards. So there's the sexual things, there's the spiritual things, and then there's the selfish things, which it says here in verse 20, after idolatry, hatred, idolatry, sorcery, then there's hatred. That is simply opposition, hostility. Then there's contentions, which is simply quarreling and strife, fighting, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. That literally means disunity. There's envy, there's murder, there's drunkenness and revelries. And it says the like, and the like. Just in case you think you read that whole script, that whole section, thinking that you passed with flying colors, it's everything like this stuff. And if you're saying, not me, I'm not tempted by any of this stuff, then your particular flavor of temptation is deceit. You're lying to yourself. The scriptures tell us that if we say we have no sin, we're liars, and we make him a liar. You and I, we're not so much unlike these ancient Ephesians and ancient Corinthians. Every temptation that plagued them also plagues us. John summed it up simply by saying it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every one of these temptations is common to everyone. Paul says, no temptation is overtaking you except that which is common to man. In fact, if it's common to man, that means that every temptation we've experienced was also common to Jesus Christ himself. Turn again, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to see here, as we look at Hebrews, that the spiritual battle raging all around us, we must not only continue in humility, but we must also be constant in prayer. Why should we be constant in prayer? Because Jesus himself was tempted just like we are. And if Jesus was tempted, he's able to help us. Look at here at Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 17. It says here, in all things, he, that is Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is also able to aid those who are being tempted. Then look down the page, if it's on the same page for you like it is for me, chapter 4, verse 14. Likewise says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So what do we do with all this knowledge? Well, verse 16 tells us, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. No temptation that we've ever experienced is outside of what others have also experienced. That includes Jesus Christ himself. Knowing that that is the case, we can confidently come before him in our times of need to find mercy in time and find grace to help us. That's why we can pray when in the middle of temptation, we can pray not as an incantation or a diversion, but as an appeal for real help from a real God who really came down and who really knows what we're going through. And not only knows, but he promises that he can give us mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. So don't shy away from prayer in the moment that you need it most, when the temptations are the strongest, when the lies are the most convincing, when the lure is the most intoxicating. The temptation we have to not pray in those moments is probably the most devious temptation of all, because he is the rock of refuge to which we may continually come. Don't let the enemy lie to you. You can come to him anytime. Pray. Ask for his help. And you will continually need his help. You will need his mercy and his grace. Of that we can be sure, because temptations are going to continue in this life. But Paul continues to encourage us in chapter 10, verse 13. He says, God is faithful. God is faithful. Though temptations come, no temptation has come that is not been experienced by others, but God is faithful. That's how he began this letter. You remember back in verse 9 of chapter 1. It's the thread that binds the entire thing together. With all that the church is going through, with all their mistakes and all their foibles and all their fumblings, with all they're going through, with all we're going through, we should never forget, God is faithful. No temptation that you experience is outside what is common to all of mankind, but even more importantly, no temptation you experience is outside the purview of the God who has proven time and time again that he is faithful. So we must continue in humility. We must be constant in prayer. And number three, we must be convinced of his faithfulness. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. So let's be convinced that the God who says he's going to finish the work that he began in you is faithful. Philippians 1 verse 9. We can be convinced that the God who says nothing will separate you from his love is faithful. Romans chapter 8. Convinced that the God who says he will establish you and guard you from the wicked one, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, he is faithful. He will conform you to the image of his son. He will present you, Jude chapter 1, verse 24, he will present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He will never leave you or forsake you, Hebrews 13. He is faithful. Let's be convinced of his faithfulness, taking up the shield of faith and resting on who he is. Because as Paul says, he is faithful. And verse 13, he is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. No temptation that you experience is outside what is common to all mankind. No temptation you experience is outside the purview of the God who has proven himself to be faithful. So that means that no temptation that comes to you has not first been filtered through the sovereignty and love of a God who knows exactly who you are and exactly what you're able to do or endure with his power that he provides you. So when we face temptation, and you do, and you will, we don't try to stand on our own strength, but we continue in humility. We're constant in prayer, convinced of his faithfulness. And number four, we're confident in his power. Confident in his power. God is able to make you stand. It says right here, so in your standing, stand firm. Stand firm in the strength of his might. So the evil one wants you to think that you can't resist. And in one sense, as Satan often does, he twists the truth. In one sense, he's kind of right, because you can't resist on your own. We are weak. The flesh is weak. But what did James write to us? James chapter 4, verse 7, what did he write to us? He said, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to think we can't resist. We have no power. But the Lord has given us the commandment to resist. He's given us the power to resist. And he's given us the promise that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what our ability is to resist. So resist. We can be confident in his power. He will not allow you. We have it on his word. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, with the temptation, he will also make the way of escape that you will be able to bear it. The Lord himself, and I want to make this really clear, the Lord himself is never, ever responsible for temptation. That's abundantly clear. The scripture says that we are lured away by our own desires. And Satan, he knows how to stoke those desires real well. He's got a lot of history doing it. He's very skillful at it. And even though the Lord is never the one who is responsible for temptation, in his sovereignty, he does, according to this, he does limit the scope of temptation, and he always provides the means by which we can escape it so that we can endure it. So that means when the spiritual battle is raging all around us, we must stand strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. We do this by continuing in humility, being constant in prayer, convinced of his faithfulness, confident in his power, and fifthly, we do this committed to perseverance. We've got to commit to persevering. We need endurance. We need perseverance. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." He promises that he's going to give you a way of escape so that you can endure any temptation that comes your way, so that you can run this race with endurance. So commit to perseverance, commit to enduring in his strength. But what does that look like? What does that look like practically? Well, sometimes the way of escape is literally just getting away from whatever that temptation is, the way that Joseph ran away from Potiphar's wife. That's one way. Sometimes the way of escape looks like falling on your face in prayer and worship, the way that Moses did when he was accused by 250 men of renown. He could have reacted in anger. It may be what I would have done. But instead, Moses, he responded in humility and in prayer, fell on his face, it says there. Other times, the way of escape is simply the fruit of self-control that the Holy Spirit promises he's going to give you when you make the choice to walk in step with him. Like when Daniel, what we're going to read soon on our Wednesday night study, when Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies, he made a decision and he trusted the Lord with the details. Sometimes the way of escape looks like clinging to the truth, the way that Jesus clung to the truth when he was tempted in the desert, when Satan tempted him and threw things at him and he responded with scripture. Sometimes that's what escape looks like. But the way of escape, though it's always provided with every temptation, it may not always be the same way of escape every time. Regardless, the purpose of that escape is so that we can endure. So we must be committed to perseverance. That is, we must be committed to looking for that way out, that way of escape, and then acting upon that way of escape. It's always there. So ask him to show you where it's at. Remember, he is faithful. He is faithful. And in all this, therefore, verse 14 of chapter 10, therefore, because these things are true, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee. These Corinthians, in their struggle with tertiary things like whether we should eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols, loosely associated with something demonic that we'll talk about in the next part of the chapter, they mustn't forget the primary things. And their argument about secondary, tertiary doctrines, they must not forget the primary doctrine, which is idolatry itself must be avoided completely. If I could, I would like to paraphrase Jesus's words to say, don't be like the Pharisees, don't strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. For today, what that might look like in our day is avoiding a certain business because we're not comfortable with its association. But then a few minutes later, as we drive by in our car, we get cut off and we just let all of that anger inside of us pour out, and we pour out bitter water out of our mouth, cursing someone who has been made in the similitude of God. Straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel, avoiding the appearances of idolatry outwardly, but still allowing all manner of idols to live comfortably in our hearts. Flee idolatry. What kind of idols live in our hearts? Well, Colossians 3, verse 5 calls it fornications, uncleannesses, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Those things, the works of the members of the flesh that we need to put to death, that's idolatry. What is an idol but the work of men's hands, the works of the flesh, all the evil that pours out of our hearts that we are prone to serve instead of serving the true and living God? Giving ourselves over to self-righteousness, giving ourselves over to complaining or to gossip or to backbiting or to slander, giving ourselves over to all manners of lusts, lust for money, for food, for clothing, for alcohol, for drugs, for sex, whatever it might be. When we let these things reign in us, we obey them instead of obeying God. And that's idolatry. That is the quintessential problem, by the way, with sin. Sin isn't, we ought not to repent over sin just because sin is bad and has bad consequences. Oh, it does. Sin has terrible consequences. And we must repent of sin, but it's not because of that itself. We must repent because sin is a violation against the God of heaven. Sin is idolatry. It is choosing to obey someone or something else instead of obeying the true and living God. The things that we bow ourselves down to, the things that we honor, the things that we obey, those are the things that we worship. So when temptation gives way to sin, we have chosen to bow ourselves down before the idols of our heart. Beloved, flee from idolatry. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves of righteousness. So even in the humility and the prayer, the conviction of his faithfulness and the confidence of his power, commitment to perseverance, we must always be courageous enough to run. Be courageous to flee. Proverbs 22, verse 3 says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Those who are wise hide. It is courageous to hide. Maybe that's counterintuitive to what we think courage is, but running away from what is evil is the right thing to do. The best way I know how to hide, the best way I know how to flee from idolatry is to run straight into the arms of the true and living God. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Beloved, flee from idolatry. It's easy, maybe we think, when idolatry is all outward. When I can go down a different street, when I can go down a different aisle of the store, when I can go to a different store, but when you come to realize, as the scripture plainly teaches, that idolatry comes from within you, you realize that fleeing from it is a whole lot more than just avoiding meat sacrifice to idols, and it takes a whole lot more courage. Thankfully, the scriptures tell us the Lord has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So in this topic of temptation, before we close, I would like to look at one last scripture with us together and to give one last exhortation. And that exhortation is to keep God's armor on. Keep his armor on. Let's look at it in Ephesians chapter 6. I know you know it well, but I always think it's great to lay our eyes on these scriptures fresh. In all that assails us, with the battle that rages all around us, we cannot afford to wait to test the armor that we've been given until the day that we think we need it. We have to keep it on all the time. Be ready. Be strong. It says here in Ephesians 6, and we'll read from verse 10 to verse 18, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The spiritual warfare that's all around us is not just the circumstances that happen in life, but it's the way that we respond to the circumstances. I sincerely believe that for the believer, for the one who's put their faith in Christ, the devil and his demons have no access to your mind or to your heart, but they sure know how to manipulate circumstances. What did Satan do to Job? He manipulated the circumstances to try to get him to curse God. The spiritual warfare was happening not just in the circumstance, but in the book between when the circumstances, chapter 3 to the end, when Job was in despair and arguing with his friends. That's where the spiritual warfare was being fought. Satan knows how to manipulate the circumstances around us to excite the things that are buried deep within us. So we got to wrap ourselves up with truth. His word is truth. We got to cover our hearts with the breastplate of righteousness, choosing to do what is right as those who are robed in Christ's righteousness. We've got to keep our feet shod with the gospel of peace, because the gospel is the very power of God. We've got to carry faith into every single circumstance. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Keep faith as a shield. We've got to keep our minds protected with salvation like a helmet, setting our minds on things above where Christ is, where we know that we're going to be because of what he has done for us, because of salvation, because he saved us. And then we carry his word with us always, even when we don't have the Bible in our hands, keep it in our hearts, because his word is like a sword, the scripture tells us, both here and elsewhere, that pierces to the division of soul and spirit. But in all these things, we must be watchful and we must pray always. Which makes me wonder, I wonder if Samson ever stopped to put his battle armor on. I kind of doubt it. Doesn't seem likely, because it takes a whole lot of humility to stop and put on the armor, because it takes admitting, for starters, that we need it. So that means we have to continue in humility. We have to be constant in prayer. We have to, in prayer, praying for one another, praying to a God we are convinced is faithful. Taking up the shield of faith. Did you notice the shield of faith? It quenches every fiery dart that the evil one can hurl. So then let us always then be confident in his power, committed to perseverance, courageous enough to run directly into his arms, keeping his armor on always. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word, for your truth, Lord, that binds up this spiritual armor, that holds it up, Lord, the sword of the Spirit, the things that you've given us, Lord, to fight in the spiritual battle. And Lord, though it's counterintuitive, I do thank you for the spiritual battle, Lord, because it gives us an opportunity to see your victory. It gives us an opportunity to see your strength and to remember that you are faithful. But Lord, I do pray, as you prayed and taught us to pray, Lord, deliver us keep us from temptation, Lord. Deliver us from the evil one. And you tell us you're faithful, Lord, to protect. So we do ask for your protection. We ask, Lord, for your will to be done in our lives and in our hearts, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to be humble, that you'd help us to pray when we need to pray, which is all the time. We need your mercy and grace always. I thank you that we can come to you knowing that we can get that mercy and grace, because Lord, you've endured these temptations as well, and you know how to help us. So Lord, we commit ourselves afresh to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And normally on Sunday morning, what I would say now is that we're going to be gathering together for prayer. And I hope that you can join us on Sunday mornings out at Joanne Austin sometime soon if you're not able this Sunday. But we're going to gather together in prayer like we do. And I want to remind us, even if you can't gather with us on Sunday, to gather with somebody for prayer. Because you know what history tells us? History tells us that the Roman armor that Paul spoke of there, that armor couldn't be put on by the soldier all by himself. So in times when we're gathered together in prayer, we're bearing one another's burdens and we're helping each other get ready for the battle, helping each other put on the armor of God. Well, until I see you again, may the Lord bless you. He is able to keep you from stumbling. He's able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and power and majesty and dominion both now and forever. Amen. God bless you.